came across a prayer that, to be honest with you, I really liked. It's written by a nun in the 1700s. Let me read it to you. "Lord, thou knowest better than I know myself that I am growing older, and will someday be old. Keep me from the fatal habit of thinking I must say something on every subject and on every occasion. Release me from craving to straighten out everyone's affairs. Make me thoughtful but not moody, helpful but not bossy. With my vast store of wisdom, it seems a pity not to use some of it at all. But thou knowest, Lord, I do want to have some friends at the end. Keep my mind free from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. Seal my lips on my aches and pains. They are increasing, and the love of rehearsing them is becoming sweeter as the years go by. I dare not ask for grace enough to enjoy the tales of others' pains, but help me to endure them with patience. I dare not ask for improved memory, but for a growing humility and a lessening cocksureness when my memory seems to clash with the memories of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be mistaken. Keep me reasonably sweet. I do not want to be a saint. Some of them are hard to live with. But a sour old person is one of the crowning works of the devil. Give me the ability to see good things in unexpected places and talents in unexpected people. And give me, O Lord, the grace to tell them so." You know, I love that prayer. Talks about what I think we're all in. No matter where we are, whether young or old, we're all getting old. We're all in process of becoming more of what we're supposed to be. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to grow old in grace? I mean, how are we going to have it to where our relationship with the Lord that we have right here this moment is going to be deeper and richer even in a week or a month or a year from now? You see, if you're in the same place in your relationship with the Lord that you were, you know, even a couple of months ago, then I got a question. What have you been doing for the last 3 months? Because all in all, we're supposed to be constantly in process of becoming a little bit less what we are right now and turning into a little bit more what we ought to be. But it's funny because I think a lot of the times we forget that. I think a lot of times we get sidetracked. I mean, have you ever had that kind of feeling where something maybe is going on in your life? It might be something really dynamic, or it might be just mundane. But it's almost like you think, there's more going on here than meets my eye. I'm not talking about where you have this conspiracy thing, but I am talking about where you say, what's really going on here? Why am I going through what I'm going through? It's not just because, well, that's what life dealt me, but there's more that I've got to sort of take from this experience. You know, it's funny because I think that's what's going on in the gospel that we have today. Story in the gospel, John chapter 3, is basically a dialogue that goes on between Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, and Jesus. And Nicodemus, although he's a Pharisee, he's one of the good guys, okay? He really is a good guy. In fact, at the end of the God, at the end of the story of Jesus, as he's dying, Nicodemus is one of the ones who helps get straightened out to where he has a place to be buried. It says that Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. The reason why it says that is kind of two or threefold. One, it's probably literal, comes at night. Two, he comes because, well, the political frame of things in the country would be Nicodemus. A Pharisee shouldn't be hanging out with Jesus. It's not politically correct, okay? But number three, don't forget, the Gospel of John is a theological motif. It's not like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where you have sort of more of a chronological sort of history. This is sort of trying to teach something greater. And what it paints a picture of, here Nicodemus, who is a teacher of Israel, really is in the dark. He doesn't get it. And he comes to Jesus, and what does he say? He says, "Rabbi," calls him teacher, "Rabbi, we know that you must be from God, because no one can do the works that you do apart from the presence of God. It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? But what does Jesus, what does he say in response? Jesus comes at him and says, unless you're born from above, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, basically. You can't go into the kingdom unless you're born again. You can't do it. Well, I mean, let's be up front with you. Nicodemus is taking this very literally. He said, wait a second, do I enter back into my mother's womb again? I mean, how does that work? How does that work? Jesus continues to press him. He says, no. What's born of flesh is flesh. What's born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it will. You don't know where it came from or where it's going. Can you imagine what Nicodemus is thinking about this point in this conversation? If I was Nicodemus, I'd be walking and saying, I came in to ask a simple question to check this guy out. And now I have a headache. You know, where's the first century Excedrin when you need it? He doesn't know what's going on. And you know, what I believe is going on is this, is Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, who's coming to learn about faith, religion, all good stuff. But he's learning about religion and faith so that he can have his life on this earth be better, rather than coming to Jesus to learn about how do I go to where I enter into the kingdom of God? How do I move and learn and use my faith to become what I'm called to be? How do I have this faith experience of the molding and shaping of God so that I'm not just worried about the here and now, but rather all eternity? See, Jesus wants to teach about eternity. Jesus wants to teach about the kingdom of God. Jesus wants Nicodemus to know, and the people of Israel and the people that are his, to not just look at sort of, well, faith is this kind of map. He wants the people to have, the people know that faith is a mystery. A mystery that you do not solve, but you do experience. You realize you're in the middle of a mystery? I mean, let's put it along. Life, death, mystery. Love, death is mystery. I mean, I can't figure that one out at all. But it's all a mystery of how all this stuff works. But in the midst of it, you experience love, you experience life, you experience death. You experience all those things. But it's not a map where you say, I go from point A to point B, and there I'm good now. You see, most of us want religion. I mean, we want a chart. We don't want an adventure. We want the rules. But Jesus says, no, I don't want you to have, in a sense, the process stuff, because that just forms into commandments and doctrine and theology. I want you to have the raw stuff, because it's in that raw. It's in that raw that all of a sudden you really find out what this world and this life and what eternity, you experience it all. You experience it all. Jesus was interested in teaching you how to have spiritual living into the kingdom. Nicodemus came asking the question to have religious living into this world. You know, it's like the difference between a lightning bug and a lightning bolt. You know, as Samuel Clemens would say. What Nicodemus wanted was a lightning bug. But what Jesus wanted you to have was a lightning bolt. I want you to know what it's like to live. I want you to know what it's like to be alive. I want you to know that in every action that goes on in your entire life, that there's more going on to it than meets the eye. There's more going on. You have to have eyes of faith to see what's going on here. You got to learn how to trust me in all things and about all things. You got to know that I walk with you in all the times that you've been there. When it's been the darkest, I've been the closest to you. When it's been the most difficult, I've been there to carry you. When it has been to where things seem like breaking apart, I've been the one putting them back together at the same time. And it's not just to get you through this life to where you say, oh, I'm very comfortable and I have all that I want and desire in this world. It's where, no, you become all that you're called to be for eternity. You see, I'll tell you right now, you can use your faith in that religious manner to have sort of boundaries, guidelines, rules, doctrine, whatever, to get you through this life. And it probably will help you to get through this life. But if you take the teaching of the kingdom, that is spiritual living in faith, then it won't just get you through this world and this life, it'll get you into eternal life. And trust me, the latter that I talked about, the religious stuff, it'll get you okay here, but I don't know how much it's going to go into its longevity of getting you into the kingdom. Because it's not based on performance. You know, even though we are told, you know, that God saves us by grace, most of us don't get it, do we? I mean, let's put it online. Have you ever done something wrong and thought, man, I hope I don't get caught? And then a little bit later, something will happen, maybe in your family, and you think, oh my God, is this a correlation? Is this God getting me back for something I did before? You know, that really means that you're saying you don't trust God. It really means that you think somehow what goes around comes around. You're living on a world premise. The premise of grace isn't that God's going to get you. The premise of the scripture is that God's going to save you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. To the ends that all that believe in him shall have eternal life. He didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save the world. You see, that's the good news of the gospel. But I'll be front with it. If you take that inside you, if you really start believing it, all of a sudden you live into the kingdom. You don't just get through this world, you live into the kingdom. And you live into tasting eternity right now. You see, every event in your life, every event, there is more than one thing going on. There's always more than one thing. I mean, today's Trinity Sunday. You know what that tells you? You know what Trinity Sunday tells you? God cares enough about you not to, in a sense, just come to you. Not to double-team you, but rather to triple-team you. He thinks you need that much remedial work. That he's going to be there with you in every way, shape, or form as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to get you through things. You know, I'll never forget, this is back, oh shoot, nearly 30 years ago when I was going through my divorce. And I'll never forget, you know, the day my wife left me. And I was like, you know, this is bad. This is wrong. It's not, I'm a priest. I shouldn't be getting divorced, you know. And I thought, you know, this just can't be. And I'll never forget, you know, praying, God, you got to fix it. I was on one line and one line only. God, get my life straightened out, get her straightened out, and get us back so everything will be the way it's supposed to look, okay? And I'll never forget going out and running the day she moved out. And I went out and ran. I used to have this this track that I ran. I ran down my street out across basically Orange Avenue in Winter Park, ran down, hit Pennsylvania Avenue, went down to Old Winter Park Road, then hit on Glen Ridge, ran around the track at Glen Ridge Middle School, then ran all the way back again. It was 2 miles out, 2 miles back. I made a deal with the Lord years ago that I would talk to him for the first 2 miles and I'd listen to him on the last 2 miles. Okay, didn't work that well that day, you know? I went out for 2 miles and I was ranting, and I was raving, and I was screaming at God. I probably looked like some kind of crazy man. And I got to the 2 mile mark and took the loop around Glen Ridge Middle School, came back, and you know what? I was still ranting and raving. And I was yelling and screaming. I got to about another mile right there on Pennsylvania, and all of a sudden I tripped. I don't know why I tripped, but I just tripped. I was flat on my face. You know, that didn't really make me feel too good either. So all of a sudden, I hear this voice. It sounds like a German drill instructor say, get up! So I got up. And I said, why don't you ever talk to me, God? Why don't you ever talk to me? Why don't you straighten my life out? Why don't you take care of the business I did? You know what? This isn't right. Why don't you ever talk to me? And all of a sudden, I heard this still, quiet voice. And he said, I do talk to you. I do talk to you. My response was, the only thing you ever say to me is, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. And then in that still, quiet voice, I heard, well, that's the only answer I give the stupid questions you ask. I sort of laughed, just as you did. I ran a little bit further, and I heard a voice in my heart that says, if you trust me, great things are going to happen. You know what I thought at first? I thought that meant everything was going to come back exactly the way it was. God, that would have been a mistake. Not that God ever wanted me to get divorced. He probably didn't want me to get married. But it wasn't bringing it back together again. It was bringing me to another level. It was bringing me to another trust level. It was getting me to where it was. And then he used that event not just to straighten things out, but to get me to a different level. It's funny because it was soon after that that I got married to Sally, 3 years later. And I can honestly say I had 2 weddings and 1 marriage. It's God working in you. But you got to have eyes of faith to do it, and I don't always have that. Maybe you don't either. When I'm in the midst of a difficult situation, all I can see is how to get out of the hole. But it's that place where you have to stand quiet in the hole and say, what's really going on here? God, come to me in the hole. Don't just meet me on the top of the hole. It was only about 3 years ago that after having my hip done, I broke my femur, my leg. A lot of you remember that. And I'll never forget how at the time it happened, everything fell into place. God was active. Luckily, I had Bobby Murrah, who's my orthopedic surgeon, set up everything. I got in there. I had surgery. But to be honest with you, dealing with the EMTs, dealing with the hospital, dealing with, the surgery, that was a simple fact. But then after 3 days of being in the hospital, I got home, and then all hell broke loose because I had to deal with the insurance company. And I'm telling you right now, the mark of the devil is on the insurance companies. And I'll never forget, dealing with them and them telling me that they couldn't get me a nurse to come out when they had told me I had to replace these bandages, and they couldn't get any physical therapy out to me for like a week later. And here I am with a broken leg. And when you have broken, you take a lot of pain meds, okay? You know what that does to the rest of your system? I'm not real comfortable, okay? And so I'm miserable. And I'll never forget, being miserable, and I'm spouting orders at my wife, and I'm telling her, just get this taken care of. And I'm going crazy, and none of you men would ever be like that, I'm sure. But I'm just sort of doing it. And all of a sudden, I'll be up front with you. I realized at that point, oh my God, I better treat her well. And I thought to myself, oh my God, if I say too much, I get a broken leg, she could kill me. Then I thought, oh no, Lord, no. Oh my God, Lord, she could put me in Ocean View Nursing Home, not worse. But then all of a sudden I realized that I had to get refocused on something. You see, I was all focused on me. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something right now. When you're only focused on you, you cannot see God. When you're only focused on the problem that you're in, then you're kicking God out. You're giving him orders on, fix this, fix that, take care of this. You do all those, what I call 911 prayers, instead of what we're supposed to do is 411 prayers. And you get into that place where all of a sudden you're wrestling and you're, get this done. And I realize I have to get off my mind, get it off of me. And so I can really at that point really started to say to myself, anytime anybody asks me how I'm doing, which everybody was asking me how I was doing, I had to first ask them how they were doing. You see, when you're, a narcissist, egocentric, what ego stands for, right? EGO, edging God out. You edge God out. Because you fill all that space. And when you fill all that space, you can't see anything going on in your life except what you want fixed. And you can't see what God's trying to do to get you prepared to enter the kingdom. And it's in the kingdom that everything gets healed. Even a femur. Even a femur. You see, God is at work in your life. Whether you believe it or not, that's a fact. God is with you right here, right now. You may believe it, you may not, but it's a fact. And God wants you to become all that you're called to be. And He'll do anything to make that happen. He won't give you a chart. He won't give you a map. He says, I want you to have an experience. I want you to have an adventure. I want you to know that it's in trusting me that all things come about. And you experience the mystery of life and the experience of love and the experience of the mystery of the Trinity, triple team in you to bring about more of the mystery of life. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come knowing God's with you, knowing that God will stay with you, but He wants you to get out of your own way. He wants you to come to the place where you say, how can I help somebody else so I can be open to God working in me? How can I do something more than I'm doing now to open my life to the experience of the Spirit, to lift me up, to guide me through? And it's not just about living here. It's living into all eternity. In the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.